You got a bowl in Laverne. Let me borrow that. I might need to refer to it. Amen. Well, if you aren't aware of some of the things going on in the world today, you don't have a radio, you don't have a TV, and you don't talk to anybody. And one of the big things, there seems to be a real lack of understanding about who God is. Now, if you notice in the bulletin this morning, the way I headed it, I didn't say who is God. I said, God is who? Now, there seems to be a lot of question about that in the world today. We've got a lot of voices telling us, this is God, that is God. And then we've got some actually saying, there is no God. So we've got a lot of talk going on about God. Now, what about God? Is he? What is he? Who is he? Now, you know, we just take for granted when we say God that we're talking about God. But there are a lot of people in the world that use the word God, and they're not talking about the same person we are. They're talking about somebody entirely different. So that's why there's not a lot of controversy if you use the word God. But when you get specific enough to use the word Jesus, everybody has a fit. All the ones out in the world seem to have a fit. Now, those questions, is he, what is he, who is he, man always has asked these questions. Always. And he's sought for answers. And he's been given answers by a lot of voices. Some of them not so reliable. And you know, when man comes down to what is God? Who is God? Let's talk about God. He's usually what man wants him to be. Man's concept of God is what man wants God to be. And I'm talking about God. I'm talking about all of the things that the world refers to as their God. I'm talking about deities. I'm not talking about worshiping your new car, your new house, and that kind of stuff. I'm talking about gods. I'm talking about the deities. I'm talking about supernatural beings. I'm talking about demons and devils that portray themselves as God. And people looking for God that try to find him in the strangest places. And we're in that kind of world. So saying God doesn't necessarily communicate very much to some people. Oh yeah, I believe in God. What do you believe about God? And then that's where the departure comes. And like I said this morning in the bulletin, there are two predominant gods that are in conflict or vying for a position in the world today. There's a lot of little community gods. You know, there's gods in Africa that don't exist anywhere else. There's gods in Asia that don't exist anywhere else. There's some other big names. I mean, you know, like Hinduism and all, Hare Krishna and all that kind of thing. And they're making some kind of an impact. But the thing that really standing out in the world today is the two gods of Christianity and Islam. That would be Yahweh and Allah. Jehovah, Yahweh. Oh, and by the way, Jesus. All those different names, those three different names, Yahweh and Jehovah, one of them is Hebrew, the other one is Latin, English, and Jesus is Jesus. Now, there are some people, and I said this, and if you read the bulletin, this is a repeat, but I just wanted to make the emphasis. Some people think, well, you know, there's all kinds of ways to God. You know, it's all the same God, but they're just, you know, just going different directions to get there. Well, let's compare Yahweh and Allah. If Yahweh and Allah refer to the same person or the same being, he's either schizophrenic or bipolar. Because you've got Yahweh on one side, a God of love and caring and looks out for everybody. On the other side, you've got Allah that wants everybody dead except the ones that are willing to bow down to him. And you know, I remember another story in the scriptures about a man that rose to a prominence and he demanded that everybody bow down to him. And it wasn't God. It was Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I leave the rest of what's in the bulletin this morning for you to ponder and meditate on. And I want to call your attention to Hebrews 11:6. I'm not going to go there, but I'm just calling your attention to it. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For they that come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Must believe that he is. Now, you know, the spirit of that, maybe not the exact Greek words, but the spirit of what the writer is saying there is this. He that comes to him must believe that I am. It does no good to come to a God or pray to anything that is not I am. Now, Exodus chapter 3 is where we're going to begin. Basically, I'm going to let the scriptures speak to you this morning because I don't have a whole lot that I can add. I'll just point out to you bits and pieces. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? You got to understand, it's been a 400-year period of time that nobody in this bunch has had much to say to God. And God hasn't had much to say to this bunch. Now, in earlier days when it was the children of Israel, and I'm talking about the children of Israel, Israel being Jacob and his children being the 12, went down into Egypt. They didn't have to make it plain who God was. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, double the amount of time, and that would be like saying, who is your God? And we say, our God is the God of George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, and James Madison. Well, big deal. Yeah, they were great men, but that don't tell us who their God was. You see, you've got a distance here. These people never kept up with the program. They were busy just staying alive in the slavery. And so Moses is realizing, look, these people are, they're going to need to know something specific. What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. Put it in words we can understand. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent you. Oh, he's your God too. I am means right now, here, at this time, immediately. Not somewhere else. Well, you remember when God was? Hey, I remember when God is. Now, there's a lot of people can say that way. Do you remember when God was healing people? Do you remember when God was doing miracles? Do you remember when God was prospering people? Do you remember when God was dispatching angels to watch over you? What kind of, doesn't that have a hollow ring to it? Because God's still healing. He's still providing. He's still speaking to us. There's a lot of people who don't believe God speaks to people anymore. I'm talking about people in church. A lot of people in church don't believe he does any of the things that he used to do. That doesn't make him an I am God, does it? Makes him an I was. And you know what we call somebody that's an I was? We have a name for him. We call him a has been. God is not a has been. God is alive now, just like he was when he told Moses, go down there and tell them who I am. Now, we have that same problem today. A lot of people are having a problem of figuring out God is who? God is who? Let's think about that for a minute. Pharaoh, the one that Moses was just getting ready to go talk to. Pharaoh and the leaders of Israel. Moses went and he talked to them, and Pharaoh said to him, you're going to defy me and the armies of Egypt. Who is this God that sent you? And Moses said, you need a little demonstration? Let's have a little demonstration. Ended up being 10 of them. 10 demonstrations that this is the God I'm talking about. Whether you know his name, whether you believe in him or anything, this is the God I'm talking about. I think that the church needs to start believing that we can do that. That we can stand up before people and we don't have to talk them into believing something. You just, it's okay, God show them. Bang, whatever. Now, believe it or not, I mean, I know people that have experienced miracles and it's caused them to believe in God. I know people that have experienced miracles and they explain it away. It comes down to what you're going to believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For they that come to him must believe that he is. So Pharaoh says, sure, I don't know this God of yours. Where'd you pick him up out in the desert? He can't be much of a God if he was out there in the desert by himself. If he was a real God of any significance, he'd be here in Egypt where everything's happening. Okay. Well, that's one example. And like the one that I said before about the bowing down. Nebuchadnezzar telling Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay, I'm going to give you one more chance. You didn't bow the first time. I'll give you one more chance. And if you don't bow, immediately we're going to throw you into a furnace of fire. And who is that God? And who is that God that can deliver you out of my hands? Who is he? I don't know him. There's my God, that big, tall statue. There's my God. And there was another young man that decided he was going to be faithful to God. Oh, Yahweh. See, all of these people were faithful to God. The Egyptians were faithful to their God. Nebuchadnezzar was faithful to his God. Jezebel and Ahab, even though they were Israelites, were faithful to their God, who was Baal. They all were faithful to their God. And so, Darius, king of Persia, let them talk him into worshiping him because he was so wonderful. And so anybody that didn't was going to be fed to the lions. Well, Daniel didn't say, well, it won't hurt if I just do this for publicity's sake. PR. But in my heart, I know I'm really a believer in Yahweh. And that doesn't work. And he knew it. And so he didn't stop praying. And he was reported. And the king basically said, what's wrong with you? Daniel said, nothing. What's wrong with you? Now, I don't know that he said that, but I would have maybe. So he put him in the lion's den. And the king liked Daniel, but he had to go by his law. So he paced all night and didn't sleep any. Ran down there the next morning. Daniel, has your God kept you safe? O king, live forever. I'm all right. God took care of me. And then there was David. And Goliath looked at him and thought, this is a piece of cake. This is going to be easy picking. And Goliath told David what he was going to do to him. And David said, you come to me with a sword and shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. In the name of the Lord God of Israel. Which happened to be Yahweh. Yahweh. Now, the last example, Mount Carmel, Elijah, prophet of Baal. God said, I'm sure he said it, because I don't believe Elijah thought it up himself. Elijah stood up and he said, let's come to a decision here. We got double-mindedness in our midst. If God is God, serve him. And if Baal is God, serve him. And let's test and see who's going to be God. We'll offer a sacrifice, and the one that answers by fire is God. They did. He did. He proved it. Elijah believed it. A few others believed it with him. And the rest of them that were worshiping Baal, they just kept on worshiping Baal. You've got to decide who you're going to worship. Got to decide who God is. The world today is a lot in the quandary it's in because there are so many people that can't decide who God is. Some think he's Yahweh, some think he's Allah, some think he's somebody else, and some people think they're God. I mean, the people that are atheists, the people that don't believe in God, you know, the ones that teach evolution in the beginning of existence with the Big Bang just happened to happen, and then all that exists. How many different kinds of things do you know? Different kinds of creatures. How many bugs are you familiar with? How many animals are you familiar with? You know, there's animals by the multitudes that you never heard of. There's bugs that we have no concept about them. There's things in the ocean that you wouldn't want looking you in the face. And I'm not talking about sharks and stuff like that. I'm talking about the stuff down in the dark reaches. Way down there where there's no sunlight. I think maybe they stay down there because they are so ugly. And then they can't see each other. I'm serious. There's some things that are microscopic in size. If they were as big as a dog, you'd run in somewhere in a safe room, lock the door, and never come out if they were wandering around outside your door. There's all kinds of stuff like that. And evolutionists tell us that all of it started with one little strike of lightning that struck a puddle of water on a rock. Now, I'll tell you what. That may make sense to an evolutionist, but to me it doesn't make any more sense than believing that God did it. I mean, it's no harder for me to believe that God created everything than it is. It's not as hard for me to believe, because I believe that God created it. But I mean, if I was in a decision, and I was saying, now, did God do this or did lightning on a rock? With no divine plan behind it. And that at one lightning strike on that one rock when it was raining. And I don't know where the lightning came from. I don't know where the rain came from. Don't know where the rock came from. It came out of the Big Bang, but I don't know where the Big Bang came from. Yeah, exactly. And then that lightning strike started a process that eventually ended up in everything living that we have on this planet. And all of it for a purpose. Well, I don't know what purpose this serves. And I promise you, you study it long enough, everything has a purpose. Even flies. If you took away all the flies, you might not want to be around. Because all this stuff that dies wouldn't be going nowhere. It'd just be laying there, rotting. As ugly as a buzzard is, they have a function. I tell you what, if you had to have something go extinct, you better keep the buzzards and let the canaries go extinct. Now, God answered with fire. Now turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, three groups of people, the people of Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir, had come against the children of God. And the children of God were in a desperate situation, and they started praying. And let me say this. When God has had somebody to stand up for Him, Yahweh God, remember that, but y'all know who I'm talking about when I say God. When He has had somebody that will take a stand for Him, He has always answered His critics. And so Jehoshaphat comes before God and says, God, look what a mess we're in. In verse 9 it says, and I'm picking and choosing these verses, but you can read the whole story. If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here these people are from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. It's time for you to do something. In verse 17, God says, okay, since you have come before me this way, well, let's go back to verse 15. The Lord says, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Yahweh's. Verse 17. You do not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And verse 20 is the key that I wanted to get to. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. They that come to Him must believe that He is. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe His prophets, and you shall prosper. Believe means to be firm, stable, established, to be firmly persuaded, to believe solidly. In the causative form, amen means to believe, which is the word here. Amen. Or Amon, if you pronounce it in Hebrew, but it's A-M-A-N. To believe, that is to consider trustworthy. This is the word used in Genesis 15:6, when Abraham believed in the Lord. Here in 2 Chronicles, Amon appears three times in one verse and could be translated, be established in the Lord, and you will be established. From Amon comes Emunah, faith. The most famous derivative is Amen, which conveys this idea. It is solidly, firmly, surely true, and verified and established. Amen. When we say amen, amen is not just a word that ends a prayer. When you're saying amen, you're saying it is firmly established. God has done it. Now, like I said, God always answers his critics. And this is one phrase that God gave me when I put this message together. It's such a simple message. Not something we never thought about. But this is what God said. Do you know why you're doing this? Sunday morning, and I got to preach something, and this is what you gave me. So I figure that's good enough. He said, because I want to remind them who I am. And so now we're going to look and see what God has to say about himself. Isaiah 46. I started reading this in my Bible. This particular. I was just sitting, opened up my Bible, and that's where it opened to, and I started reading it. And I said, wow. This is awesome. And I got to reading that, and I just, you know, hearing him say these things just started lifting up something inside of me. Listen to me, O house of Jacob. This is verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he. How you got through life so far? Don't take credit for it. Because you didn't do it. And even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. Now, you catch what he's saying? He's saying to them, hey, it's all me. It's all me. It's not anything you've done, not anything you are, not anything that you have. It's all me. Now, continuing, to whom will you liken me and make me equal? And compare me that we should be alike. What does he say? Who are you going to compare me to? Are we going to compare Yahweh to Allah? Are we going to compare Yahweh to Confucius? Or to Brahma? Or to Baal? Or to Chemosh? Or to Moloch? The God of the Philistines? Who are you going to compare me to? What are you trying? What are you looking? Who are you comparing me to? Look what he says about them. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They get their gold and their silver. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder. Nor are they carried around with them. This is my God. I got him right here. He's made out of gold and silver. They carry it and sit it in its place, and it stands. From its place, it shall not move. The little big-bellied Buddhas, They carry them in, they set them down, and that's where they stay, and they do not move. Nebuchadnezzar, as big as his statue was, set it up in the square. There it was. It did not move. The god of the Philistines, I can't remember his name right now. Doesn't matter. It's a false name anyway. They set him up in their temple. He did not move. He sat there in that one spot, and they would go in and they would worship before him. So now here is their God. He's sitting there. They go into battle with the Israelites. They capture the ark. So they bring the ark back, and as a tribute to their God, they set the ark on the ground in front of them, or in front of the statue. And now our God has defeated their God. Till they went in there next morning. And their God that couldn't move, hadn't moved, been standing there ever since they put him there, was laying on the floor with his feet broke off. Dagon. Dagon, that's right. Dagon was his name. And the army's Dagon. Okay. Good thought. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. Remember how it was when God was God. For I am God and there is no other. Who's saying this? He's saying God saying God. God is saying God. God is saying God. Yahweh is saying God. I am is saying God. Jehovah is saying God. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. This is the way it's going to be and it's going to stand. And I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. It doesn't seem like he has any doubts about who God is, does it? No doubts about who God is. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. I shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. In that last verse, he's talking about Jesus. That's some of what God has to say about himself. Now let's back up a few pages to chapter 41. Chapter 41, beginning with verse 2. Who raised up one from the east? Who in righteousness called him to his feet? Who gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings? Who gave them as the dust of his sword, as driven stubble to his bow? Who pursued them and passed safely by the way that he had not gone with his feet? Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am He. He likes to say I am a lot. Jesus had that habit too. because they knew what they were talking about. Now drop down to verse 25. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun he shall call on my name, and he shall come against you princes, come against princes as though mortar, and the potter treads clay. Who has declared from the beginning that we may know the former things, that we may say, he is righteous? Surely there is no one who shows. Surely there is no one who declares. Surely there is no one who hears your words. The first time I said to Zion, look, there they are, and I will give to Jerusalem one who brings good tidings. For I looked, and there was no man. I looked among them, but there was no counselor who, when I asked of them, could answer a word. Indeed, they are all worthless. Their works are nothing. Their molded images are wind and confusion. Basically, he's saying there, where are you going to go besides me to find out anything? Where are you going to go besides me to get anything done? And again, there's smidges of Jesus in there, because he said, you know, you don't even understand it, but I've sent righteousness to Jerusalem. I've given you these things that you may know them. And then one more set of scriptures from Isaiah 44. And to just think of the small amount of scripture that I've read and what it has said. And you can page after page after page that declares who God is and what he is. Verse 6, Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. How much plainer can we get? And who can proclaim as I do? And who can proclaim as I do? In other words, I proclaim something. We just read the scripture a minute ago. I proclaim it in the beginning and it happens. When it's time for it to happen, it happens. I have men that I prompt and they speak of the things that I have spoken to them about. And when they speak of the things that I've spoken to them about, it happens. Now when he says, and who can proclaim as I do, he's not talking about men. He's talking about God's falsely so-called. Compare me to the other gods. All the rest of them. If they can proclaim, then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Now, do we stand on that? I know that we commit to say, you know, God is one God, him only shall there serve. But do we stand with the same tenacity against the opposition as God stood against the opposition in the days of Israel and the days of us? He's still standing. There is no other rock. I know not one. Those who make an image, all of them are useless. And their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. He's talking about the gods now. They're their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image? It profits him nothing. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? You ought to take this into consideration if you're too big on good luck charms. Surely all his companions would be ashamed. And the workmen? They are mere men. In other words, these gods that were created by mere men. Let them all gather together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, they shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water, and is faint. Now, he's talking about the blacksmith. He's making this god, but the god's not doing anything for him but wearing him out. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He makes one out of chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with the compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. Get that picture? Carves out this thing, looks like a man, sets it in his house, and there it is. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine and the rain nourishes it. I get this picture. He's talking about all of the trees around. I get the guy picture planting the pine and he nourishes it. So he put that little sprout or that seed, and he grew it, okay? Then it shall be for a man to burn. Now just listen to the irony of this. Because he's talking about everything that raises itself up against him and pretends to be God. Then it shall be for a man to burn. For he will take some of it and warm himself. This tree that he raised. Okay, keep that image in mind. This tree that he raised. He will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Now, indeed, he makes a god and worships it out of some of the tree that's left over. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god. His carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it, and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Now, who's that? It's the tree he raised. He raised his own God. He grew his God up to a size enough to cut him out of it. God is really belittling other gods and the people that worship them. Let's see. They do not know nor understand, but he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, and I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it, and shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? In other words, this image, is it not a lie? Now, finishing up. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. God tells us he won't forget us. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Now I want you to catch that verse again. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Now, a little bit different way things go through your mind sometimes and what's said on the words. This is what goes through most people's minds. You read the words, but this is what you go through your minds. Now I'm going to read the words like it goes through our mind. Return to me and I will deliver, or I will redeem you. Return to me and I will redeem you. Is that what it says? It says, return to me, for I have redeemed you. How can you make that statement? The same way that you can make the statement, Jesus died to redeem every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever lived and ever will live. He died to redeem them. In God's eyes, they are redeemed. But the catch is, they've got to turn to him and acknowledge their redemption. As bad as we might judge people and as wicked as we may think they are, God has never said, there's a man that's beyond my grace. Never. And he never will. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. God is not glorified by what we do for him as much as he is glorified by what he's done in us. If we live what he has done, he'll be glorified. Glorified himself in Israel. He took care of them, good, bad, and otherwise. We look at their years in bondage. We look at them like that. And they brought it on themselves. But God took care of them. You know, most races or most ethnic groups, nationalities, if you disperse their country for 400 years, you never get back together. It's gone. It's been assimilated into everything around it. There was a time when there were two great countries in Egypt. I mean, in the Middle East. One of them was Assyria, the other was Israel. This was back in the 500-600 BC range, give or take a century or two. And both of them fell on hard times. Assyria reigned the world, you know, with the Nineveh and all that. Reigned the world of their day in their area. Made it rough on everybody around them. Israel was Israel. They had to fight for their existence, just like they're having to fight for their existence today. And so there was constant struggles. But along the line, both of those empires fell. And today, there's a Israel in the Middle East. And the remnants of Israel, the Jewish people, have had an impact on society everywhere. And on the other hand, mighty Assyria. And I was reading this from a science journal. Archaeologists, they can find, you know, things out about Assyria by digging and all like that, and they figure out how they were. And there's a general consensus among those scientists that there is no place on earth where any of the Assyrian culture has survived. Now, what made a difference? I think it was Baal versus Yahweh. The gods of Assyria were what the book describes here. And Israel is a testimony. Return, no, sorry, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. God's still glorified because of what's happening to Israel. Where you've got Hamas terrorists saying, we can't hit them with the rockets because their God keeps deflecting them. And that's not just that Iron Dome that they've got over there that catches the rockets. Because I read where somebody had written that even the rockets that got through usually ended up never hitting anything really important. You know, just are they just bad shots or is something else going on? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by himself, and frustrates the signs of the babblers, and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backwards and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited. To the cities of Judah, you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places. Who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Who's the temple today? We are. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Spirit of God. He's just saying, look around. Just consider what all's going on everywhere. Who's got the best deal? Who's got the best deal? Remember, I am God and they are not. Let's don't get frustrated with what's going on in the world. Let's don't get frustrated with the fact that the world is crying out to shut up the Christians and give the Muslims their rights. Let them build their temples, their mosques. Let them have the right to their Sharia laws. But don't pay attention to Christians. They're just a bunch of troublemakers. Yeah. Papers are always full of what some Christian terrorist has done. A Christian terrorist. Who would you consider a Christian terrorist? I mean, there are people out there who would like to use the expression Christian terrorist, but they really got to search to find out any kind of an organization that could be called a Christian terrorist group. But they're always saying something about these people are doing something. They're Islamic terrorists. They're Islamic terrorists. In other words, they're just Islamic. They're just all of Islam is not that way. It's just these terrorist groups. Well, they're still holding on, believing they're faithful to their religion. Now, maybe they're, you know, like us. We got Methodists and Baptists. You know, they've got different ones, but it's all Islam. Even within themselves, they fight. But their God is an angry God against all people that will not submit and worship Him and participate in His atrocities. What kind of God would have you strap a bomb on your body, walk in where there's 100 innocent people, blow yourself up and blow them all up, and He's going to give you a reward in heaven when you get there because you did that? That is a scary thought to me, folks. To have a God like that. So, God is who? Don't forget who God is. Let's stand. Don't look around and look at the things that seem to be failing. Don't look around and think, boy, what are we going to do? They're coming down the road with their tank. Don't look around and all of that kind of stuff. Don't make your decision about your life based upon that. Take it into consideration. The possibilities and the realities are there. I mean, if we lived over in the Middle East and we were a Christian, they'd be right at our door. And we'd be facing it. But just remember, our hope is not in our government. I wish I could say that. But it's not in our government on the national, state, or local level. Our hope is in the Lord. Amen. Our hope is in God, the one God, Yahweh, Jesus, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Live this week like you really, really know that and really, really believe it. And I guarantee you, people will ask you, what's wrong with you? What's going on with you? I promise you, they will. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, great is your faithfulness. You are God and only God. You are the only one that we recognize. Any other supernatural power that has to manifest itself is demonic in nature, the Antichrist. But we thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness, for your graciousness and your mercy. We thank you, Father, that our lives are in your hands. Our future is in your hands. And we are safe. And we thank you for it. Let this be a blessed week for your people. In Jesus' name, amen.